Our gracious Heavenly Father, we again draw nigh unto Thee, and we thank Thee that the Lord Jesus Christ came as a King. He came as a King to rule over our hearts, to rule over all of us who would believe in Him. And we thank Thee that this is seen so beautifully in the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem, as we are represented by so many different figures, the donkeys and the people who threw their garments on the ground and so on. Father, we thank Thee that Christ does rule over us. And, O Father, we pray that more and more of this earth's population might come under that rule of Christ, that there might still be a rich harvest of souls. Father, very particularly, we pray for those who are loved ones, those who are friends, and who are still in the blindness and darkness of unbelief. O Father, wilt Thou draw them irresistibly to Thyself? Wilt Thou open their spiritual eyes by the action of Thy Holy Spirit? Could it be that they too might be clothed with the robe of Christ's righteousness, that they too might have their spiritual eyes opened, and they might see their sins, and they too might come to know Christ as Savior and Lord? Father, we thank Thee that with Thee all things are possible. Bless us now as we continue our study in Mark chapter 11. In Jesus' name, amen. Ah, my, we are in that glorious part of the Gospel of Mark where we see Jesus coming into Jerusalem riding on a couple of donkeys, and the people are acclaiming Him as King, saying, "Blessed is He that cometh in the name of the Lord." When we look back in Matthew chapter 21, where we find this same event on record for us, we read in verse 4, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." In other words, God is indicating that this is a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, and we looked at in detail at Zechariah chapter 9. When He comes in, He is coming meek. His kingdom is an entirely different kind of a kingdom than this world looks for, and He comes sitting upon an ass and a colt the foal of an ass. And we saw that these two donkeys represent those who become believers, those whom He rules over. He comes ruling over His church, over those who have entered into His kingdom. I spoke in our last study about those who are still looking for some fulfillment of the Scriptures where the cause of Christ would rule over every, or the victory of the cross would be seen in every department of life, and the whole earth as it presently exists would be brought under the control and keeping of God. The control under the rule of God. Isn't this implied in Psalm 8? In Psalm 8, don't we read there that it says in verse 4, "What is man that Thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that Thou visiteth him? For Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of Thy hands, and hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and all that passeth through the paths of the seas." And we read this, and many read this and say, but that is not the situation. Man is not ruling, having dominion over everything. Man is a slave of Satan, and aren't we to expect from this statement in Psalm 8 that there still is to be another kind of dominion, a much greater dominion in this world? And if that is so, then with Christ ruling as King, doesn't this imply something great and wonderful that is still not seen in this world? When we go to the New Testament, however, and find the commentary on Psalm 8, we find that indeed it isn't talking about unsaved or about mankind at all. It is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, that He will have dominion. But then it also discloses to us when we will see this dominion. And it will not be in this age, it will not be in this sin-cursed world that we will see this dominion of Christ. And this may come as a rude shock to some of you who really believe that as man we are to rule in every area of life. We are to enter science and rule there in the name of Christ. We are to enter politics. We are to enter the economic world. We are to be a farmer. We are to do all of these things in the name of Christ. And thus we bring the whole world in subjection to Christ in the name of Christ. This is the idea that is advanced by those who hold the so-called post-millennial position. That is, there is a future 1,000 years of Christ reign. And during this period, it will be a golden age when everything is under the dominion of Christ as the victory of the cross gets out into the whole world. But when we look at Hebrews 2, we find that God is talking here about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it's not in this world that everything is going to be in subjection. We read in verse 6 of Hebrews 2, and notice how this is a direct quotation from Psalm 8 that I just read. But one in a certain place testifieth, saying, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?" That's a direct quotation from Psalm 8. "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things under him." Now notice it's singular. Now there's an explanation coming along. "He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels." Well, now back in verse 7 it says, "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels." And here in verse 9 of Hebrews 2, God is telling us that it is Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels. This is what God has in view in Psalm 8, that it is Christ who will have dominion. He is made a little lower than the angels. And we do not see, you'll notice in verse 8 in the last part of it, "But now we see not yet all things put under him." What do we see? We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. In other words, he is the one who tasted death on behalf of every man that would become saved. His name is called Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. And we don't see him having dominion over everything yet, but we do see him in the atonement. We see him for the suffering of death, and we see him crowned with glory and honor in the language of Ephesians 1, that he returned to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, ruling over everything, not only in this age, but in the age to come. But we do not see the whole world in dominion to him. Fact is, let's go back to verse 5. And there God talks about this subjection. Remember we saw in verse 8 of Hebrews 2, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet." But in verse 5 of Hebrews 2, God declares, "When we will see this, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak." In other words, it is the world to come where we will see everything in subjection. Now, I'm going into all this detail in order to make sure that we understand that we can face every verse of the Bible, and nowhere are we going to find that God has a different kind of a kingdom in this sin-cursed world than the one that we already see as we look at Christ as the suffering servant, and as we look at his admonitions to us that we are to walk very humbly, that we are to deny ourselves, that we are to be the offscouring of the nations, that we are to be persecuted, and so on and so on. This is the character of the kingdom that Christ established insofar as this sin cursed world is concerned. And it's in the world to come, in the new heaven and the new earth, when Christ comes in the clouds of glory, and he has destroyed this earth by fire, and he recreates that new heaven and a new earth, that we're going to see a glorious kingdom. But then it's an eternal spiritual kingdom that envelops the entire new universe, and there is no longer any sin or rule of Satan. And only then will we see everything in subjection. Man today does not have dominion. He has abandoned his dominion by surrendering it to Satan. Way back in the Garden of Eden, he gave over his right to rule by obeying Satan. So Satan is the prince of this earth, and we are slaves of Satan, and we serve the earth rather than ruling over the earth. I'm talking about unsaved man. We find our security and our hope in this earth rather than in God. But when we become saved, Christ becomes our king, and yet in this earth there is no outward evidence of this kingdom. Remember, Jesus said in another place, this kingdom is within you. It is within you. And so those who hold the post-millennial view, I'm afraid, there is a future thousand-year golden age with Christ bringing everything in this sin-cursed world under his dominion, I'm afraid, are holding a view that misunderstands the nature of the kingdom of God. And unfortunately, those who hold the premillennial view also misunderstand the nature of the kingdom of God. They speak of a future thousand-year kingdom of Christ when he rules like a magnificent political king in this world, ruling from Jerusalem with all the pomp and circumstance of a physical rulership in this present sin-cursed world. In both cases, one of the essential failures is to understand the nature of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not seen by unsaved man. It is within us, that is, within the lives of those who are born-again believers, and we walk very humbly, even as Christ walks very humbly. And so here in Matthew 21 and in Mark 11, God is holding before our eyes that Christ is the king, and he rules. He rules. He sits on these donkeys, and he's acclaimed as king. And we're going to look at this acclaim that is given him, and we're going to see something interesting in this, insofar as the prophecies concerning the promise that he would, that the coming king would sit on the throne of David and rule over the kingdom. Again, there are those who hold the view that Christ is not sitting on the throne of David. David's throne was a very physical throne. Well, it's true that David's throne was a physical throne. And David was a sinful man. But Christ is the perfect king. And he rules over a kingdom infinitely more wonderful than the kingdom of Israel that David ruled over. And he rules from a throne that is infinitely more magnificent than David's throne, even though it is called David's throne, because Jesus comes as a descendant of David. He is in the bloodline of David. He is the one who came as the fulfillment of the promises of the Old Testament that David's seed would sit on the throne. But God is not limited to this physical sin-cursed earth. God, in his salvation utterances, in his salvation promises, has something far more wonderful than this sin-cursed earth can produce. Well, in Mark 11, we read in verse 9 that they said, "Blessed," or "Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Now let me first of all speak about this word Hosanna, and we're going to go on then into verse 10 and look at where it talks about David, and then we'll develop this a little further about this matter of sitting on the throne of David. But right now, let's take it in each fact as it comes. In Mark 11, verse 9, we read, they cried Hosanna. Now, the word Hosanna is found in the Bible only in connection with this particular account of the triumphal entry, and it really means save now, or oh, save. It is a word, a Hebrew word, that really emphasizes salvation. Salvation. And who did Christ come as? He came as the Savior. He is the Savior. He came to save us from our sins. And so as they're crying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the multitudes are crying. And notice in verse 9, it says, they that went before and they that followed cried Hosanna. Now, in the historical context, of course, Christ very carefully has set this thing up where he is going to set up a historical event so that we who read the Bible can begin to ferret out and unravel the deeper spiritual meaning and see the magnificent King that Christ is in all of this. But in the historical context, the people of Jerusalem is swollen with pilgrims from all over Judea because he's on his way. They have come there for the Passover, and now they have heard about this Jesus. They have heard about all the wonderful things that he has done, and now they really believe he is going to be the king that will set up a political throne in Jerusalem, and he is going to save them. They're not thinking in terms of their sins. They're thinking in terms to be saved from Roman rule. This is the first thing they would be thinking about, because this was their need they felt. They did not see in him as a Savior. And this can be seen very readily in the fact that just a few days later, they are shouting, crucify him, crucify him. He did not answer to the criteria that they were looking for to set up a political throne. Now on this Sunday, it looks like everything is hopeful. It looks like there is great potential, great hope that is developing. But a few days later, it's going to look like it's all worth nothing because Jesus did not press his opportunity to become a political king. Well, nevertheless, they're saying, Savior, or oh, save, save now. They are shouting salvation, and God, of course, is interested in the deeper spiritual meaning because Christ came as a king to save. Remember Acts chapter 5, verse 31, where we read, as Peter is preaching to the Jews in his day, him, that is, Christ hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And so as they are shouting Hosanna, they are indeed using the right word. Christ is the Savior, the one who is going to provide salvation for the unsaved of that day. Now we read secondly that there went those that went before and they that followed saying Hosanna. Now in the historical context, of course, that's easy to understand. As Christ is sitting on the donkeys and as he is coming in and they're shouting and what have you, the multitudes are all around him. They're in front of him and they are behind him. They shouting Hosanna. Now in the spiritual meaning of this, in the third dimension of this, this is simply teaching that when Christ went to the cross to be our Savior, there were those who acclaimed him as Savior who went before him, and there are those who will acclaim him as Savior who follow him. Who are those who went before him? They, of course, are all the believers of the Old Testament. Thousands upon thousands of them who have been saved all the way from the beginning of time. Abraham and Moses and David and Elijah and the Shunammite widow and Ruth the Moabitess and the Queen of Sheba and Rahab the harlot. All of these people who were saved have come before Christ, but they were really acclaiming Him as the Christ, as their King. They, of course, did so not knowing altogether what kind of a Savior He would be or how He would come. We who follow after have a much better picture of the nature of the Savior than they. But certainly they did follow the Lord Jesus Christ, or they did come before the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we who are saved after Christ went to the cross, we follow Him. Well, now what are they shouting? Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's a phrase that they were shouting from, that is found in Psalm 118. And Psalm 118 is one of these messianic psalms. That is, it's speaking of the coming Messiah. And in verse 22, for example, it says in Psalm 118, the stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. And of course, that stone is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of the corner. That is, he is the cornerstone upon which the whole temple is built. And then it goes on in verse 24 and speaks of the coming Messiah as the day. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will be rejoice and be glad in it. But then finally, in verse 26, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Speaking of the coming Messiah, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Christ, you see, is the one that would be the Savior. He is the one that would provide salvation. Notice verse 25 and how it relates to Hosanna. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. That's implied in the word Hosanna. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. Save. And then they follow with the next verse. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. This is the shout from the multitudes as Christ is coming in. He's coming in as a Savior. He's coming in as the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. Well, then we read in verse 10 of Mark 11, where they continued to shout, blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Notice it talks here about the kingdom of our father David. Now in Luke's gospel, God gives us a little more information about what they are shouting. In Mark's gospel, it talks about the fact that he comes and they're saying, blessed be the kingdom of our father David. But in Luke 19, verse 38, as they're shouting in the connection with the same event, they're saying, blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord. So now we have a king that has come, and he has come to establish a kingdom. And what kingdom has he come to establish? The kingdom of our father David. In other words, this is proof that Christ has come to sit on the throne of David. These people are not crying out from spiritual ignorance. Oh yes, they don't know exactly what they're saying. But God is moving them to say these things because this is the will of God for us to know. Christ has come to establish the kingdom of his father David, not a political kingdom, not while it is typified by the political kingdom of Israel that David ruled over. It is a far more glorious kingdom. It is the kingdom of salvation, the kingdom of eternal life. It is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is ruled over by a king. Blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now I said that David ruled over Israel. Well, look what John 12 says concerning this same event. We have other information John 12, verse 13. They took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed be the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now take these three phrases together. John 12, verse 13. Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Luke 19, verse 38. Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Mark 11, verse 10. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. And you see what this is teaching us. It is teaching us in the firmest kind of language that Christ has come to establish the throne of David. But right now, I'll have to say goodbye because we've run out of time. We'll develop that a bit more in our next study and then go on with what follows. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.